salvation. Come unto me, O very sweet goal. Come and he saves us once for all. Once for all a sinner receiveth. Once for all a brother believeth. Cling to the cross, the burden will fall. Christ hath redeemed.
For sweet peace and for faith to increase, and have earnestly, fervently prayed. But you cannot find rest or be perfectly blessed until all on the altar is laid. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart does the Spirit control? You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield Him your body and soul. Oh, we never can know what the Lord will bestow of the blessings for which we have prayed, till your body and soul He doth fully control, and our all on the altar is laid. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart does the Spirit control? You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield Him your body and soul. Who can tell all the love He will send from above? Oh, how happy our hearts will be made. Oh, what fellowship sweet we will share at His feet when our all on the altar is laid. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart does the Spirit control? You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield Him your body and soul. You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest when you're all on the altar is laid.
Thank you, Brother Matt. It's absolutely true. There's no half measures with God. You got to be all in or not in at all, because God wants it all. He doesn't want part or part of you or partial commitment. He wants all of it. Amen. Psalm 51, if you would, this morning, 51st Psalm, Psalm 51 this morning, if you would. This has got to be one of the more popular psalms as far as preaching is concerned. It's preached a lot. I was looking back through my records, and I'm sure you will remember that 9 years ago, I preached 4 messages on this psalm. I'm sure that's fresh in your memory, and about 9, 10 years ago, I knew you'd remember. And then about a year later, I'm sure you also remember, I preached another two messages on this psalm. And so we're going to preach on it again. This morning, this message is not built on the others. This is a completely different message because there's just so much here. You could preach it so many different ways. It means one thing, but there's so much in the way of application here. And so we're going to preach a different message this morning on Psalm 51. So look, if you would, in verse 1. David writes, "Having mercy, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the inward part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou and God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion, and build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering, with the whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar." Here's our title for the day: The Journey to Restoration and Regeneration. The Journey to Restoration and Regeneration. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Open up, before we open up the Word of God, and ask His blessing on what we're about to do this morning. And I'll ask Brother Plymaster, why don't you lead us in prayer. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing this morning. The Journey to Restoration and Regeneration. The Psalms are, of course, were originally written as poems or songs we might think of as hymns. And all of these songs or hymns have some type of history behind them. They're just not songs that someone sat down and wrote. They have a history behind them. They come forth from a life experience concerning most of them. And that's especially true concerning David. And Psalm 51 was written by David. Of course, we know that God is in it, but God led him to write it through inspiration, revelation, and so forth. Psalm 51 was written by King David after he had failed. Now, please listen. It was after he had failed to maintain his walk with his Lord. And because of that failure to maintain his walk with his Lord, he entered into a phase of his life, or a period in his life, where he was away from God, where he was distant from his Lord. And because of that distance between him and his Lord, as he grew colder and colder toward the Lord and got farther and farther away from God, it ended by committing a series of horrific sins. Anytime you and I, as saved people, get away from the Lord, put distance between him and us, and that goes on for any length of time, there's always a danger that it will end in sin, many times more tragic than we thought. Now, some of you who are here this morning, you know what those sins were. You're familiar maybe with Psalm 51, and you know what David did, and it certainly classifies as being horrible. But we're not going to review all that this morning. I'm a little bit reluctant to do that, number one, for time, but then also because people have a bad habit of hearing someone else's sin and then comparing theirs unto that person and think, well, because I wasn't as bad as they were, I somehow don't need what they found. And that's certainly not true. You do understand this morning that the multitude or the magnitude of my sins doesn't lessen God's judgment on yours. And it doesn't really matter what David did, how big they were or how bad they were or how they affected people. It doesn't change the fact that all of us in this room this morning have a sin problem that we have to deal with before God. And so we're not going to delve into it this morning. There would be nothing wrong with that. It's an amazing story and a sad story, but we won't do that for that reason. Now in Psalm 51, David records, remember we said that he got away from the Lord and he went through this period of time where he was distant that resulted in sin. Well, Psalm 51 records David's journey back from this dark valley of a backslidden condition, this dark valley of being away from the Lord where he committed these tragic sins. It records his journey from there back to his Lord, back to being right with God again, back to being in the midst of God's blessings again, back to a place of restoration and fellowship with his Lord. So Psalm 51 is David's journey back through all of that. Now, please listen by way of introduction. If you have experienced the new birth in your life, if you're saved, if you've been born again, regenerated, experienced that new birth that only Christ can bring and the changed life and the changed heart, and maybe right now you're in a phase of your life where you're distant from God, you are not where you should be, you're not serving as you should be, you're not living as you should be, not obeying as you should be, whether you're here or maybe listening by internet and you're not where you ought to be, then let me help you out this morning. You need to join David in his journey back to restoration. Because if you're saved today, you need what David was searching for in verse 12. When he said this, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit." If you're going to be saved, you ought to enjoy it. And if you're going to be saved, there ought to be some joy there. And that joy is not going to be present while you're in the dark valley of a backslidden condition. And so if you're here today and you're distant from him, I don't care what you're doing or not doing, but you know you're not where you ought to be with God, then you need to join David on this journey in Psalm 51. Amen. Now, if you're here today and you're not saved, you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you've never been born again, these words have application to you as well. Now, Psalm 51 is about a man who knows the Lord, who has experienced the new birth. The primary application or context of this chapter is a man who finds his way back to restoration and fellowship. But even though it was written by a man who was saved about his journey back to restoration, if you're here today and you're not saved, you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you don't even know what that means, these words also have application to you. Because the journey that you need to take is almost identical to the journey that David needed to take. The only difference is you don't need restoration, you need regeneration. Amen. And so from this chapter, we can also see how someone goes from a lost condition to a place of regeneration and knowing the Lord as their Savior. So it is an application to both people, no matter who you are, lost or saved today, or where you are in your life. Now, first thing I want you to notice this morning is in verses 1 and 2. You all awake and ready to go? Psalm 51, verse 1 and 2, the first thing I want you to notice is David's desire. And in these first two verses, he pours out his heart in this desire that he has in relationship to the Lord. If you'll notice in verse 1, David brings out this desire or this plea, first of all, for mercy. He says in verse 1, "Have mercy upon me, O God." This is a heartfelt plea. This is his first desire, his primary desire, that God would show him mercy. Now I want you to notice this at this point. He's not concerned at this point about the world's need of mercy. He's not concerned about his friend's need of mercy. He's not concerned about that person who's living a wicked, horrible life and their need for mercy. He doesn't even bring up his children's need for mercy, and our children need mercy. And I'm not saying that David's not concerned about those things. But at this moment, at this point, at the time he's penning this psalm, he is taken with his own personal need of mercy. And so he says, "God, please have mercy on me. I know there are others who need it, but at this moment, as I'm penning this psalm and as you're speaking to my heart, I am in need of mercy." And so his first great desire is this thing of mercy. Now the word mercy in verse 51 means compassion. Like it does in so many other places. But Hebrew is a little bit different. It means compassion. But the emphasis of the word is on one person stooping to show compassion to another. The emphasis of the word is one person stooping to show mercy to another who has no claim on them. They have no right to expect mercy, but one stoops to show mercy to one who has no right to expect it. That's the emphasis of the word in verse 51. You've got to believe it at this point that David is taken with his own sinfulness. He's taken with his own unrighteousness, not among men, but before God. He cries out to God for mercy. And he sees himself in relationship to the righteousness of the holiness of God. And he is left with this thought, "Lord, please, I need mercy in my life." This is not unlike Isaiah when he saw the Lord and he said, I am a man of unclean lips. Woe is me because of what I am. And so David sees himself, and if we could just get people for a moment to stop judging their sin and judging their life in comparison to everyone else, if we could just quit comparing ourselves, as the Bible says, among ourselves, then we could see ourselves in relationship to the holiness and the righteousness of God. And when David did that, he says, woe is me. I may be better than some men. I may live better than some people. But before God, all I can do is cry out for mercy. And so he says, God, I need mercy. And his great desire was for mercy. I want you to notice that he calls out in relationship to his sin. He doesn't call it a mistake. He doesn't call it a failure. He doesn't say the things that I've done are a weakness. He doesn't seek to excuse his sin. He doesn't seek to put forth reasons for his sin. He doesn't seek to justify or to explain his sin. He just comes before God and says, in relationship to my sin, Lord, I am in need of mercy. And he says, God, please, I desire mercy. He just owns his sin. And he pleads with God to stoop down to where he is in his sin. And though he doesn't deserve it, to show him mercy. Now, I want you to notice that David doesn't seek mercy based on who he was. David doesn't say, well, God, show me mercy because I'm not as bad as other people. Or God, show me mercy because what I did isn't that bad. Or God, show me mercy because I've done this. I'm collecting the material to build you a house. I fought your wars. I've tried to lead the nation of Israel in a godly path. So therefore, God, please show me mercy. He does none of that. He doesn't seek to justify anything or to explain anything or to reason anything away. He just asks for mercy. And notice the foundation upon which he asks for mercy. He says, have mercy upon me according to thy loving kindness. He says, God, I have no reason to expect mercy. I have nothing to lay before you that would cause you to think that I somehow deserve mercy. He says, God, please just have mercy on me in my sin because of who you are. We need to stop thinking that God's going to demonstrate mercy toward us because of who you are.
Right.
It doesn't matter what you or I have done or what we've done for God or what we've done for other people or what amazing things we've done in our life or whether you're a big brother, you give to United Way or done great things. None of that matters to God when it comes to sin.
Right.
The only reason we can have to expect mercy in our life is the loving kindness of Almighty God. Amen. And so he comes before God and says, I need mercy in my life. I need you to stoop down to where I am in my sin and show compassion unto me in the mess that I have made. God, I have no reason to expect mercy from you. I have nothing I can lay before you that would merit mercy. I'm just going to trust that in your loving kindness, you might show mercy unto me. David said, that's the only thing I can cling to. David is saying, I've sinned before you and I have nothing I can ask of you but mercy. Please, according to your loving kindness, have pity on me. With me so far? Now I think you really see the heart of David and the sincerity of David in his desire by how specific he is. This is not a general cry for mercy or forgiveness. David's not saying, Lord, if I've sinned, please forgive me. He's not saying, Lord, forgive me of my sin in some big umbrella prayer where we're not required to get specific. David comes to God seeking mercy, and this is a well thought out desire because he asks for three specific things in relationship to mercy. I want you to notice what those are. The heart of David, again, is seen in his sincerity, seeing how specific he was. And he seeks mercy concerning three specific things. In verse 1, first of all, he says this. He asks God for undeserved mercy to blot out his transgressions. Have mercy on me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. He says, God, in mercy, would you please blot the transgressions that I have committed in my life out from your memory? Would you please blot them away, blot them out, remove them? The word transgression refers to rebellion. There's a difference between sin, transgression, and some of the other words that the Bible uses in a general sense of sin. The word transgression, though, means rebellion or refers to rebellion. Let me just be plain. Transgression refers to somebody who knows better. Transgression is when we know better, but we don't do better. Transgression is when we know what the Bible says and we know what we should be doing or how we should be living or how we should be acting or what we shouldn't be doing or where we shouldn't be going or where we should be. Transgression is when we know better. You know, and if you're saved today, there's a lot of things that no one has to come and tell you. We just know better by virtue of the fact that we're indwelt by the Spirit of God. Now, we need to learn and grow and be discipled. But there are some things they're just stuff you know you shouldn't be doing. And if you don't know it, the Spirit of God will usually let you know. Because he'll be coming along saying, you shouldn't be here. You should be doing this. You're wrong. Thankfully, he also encourages us when we're doing right. But transgression is when we know better. It's when we know better. When no matter how hard we try to convince ourselves or someone else that there's nothing wrong with what we're doing. You know, you've had that conversation where you got to convince everybody that you're okay, that what you're doing is all right. We oftentimes wonder, are you trying to convince you or somebody else? It's when we know in our heart that we're not right with God, that we're disobeying his word, that our saved life is not where it's supposed to be. That's transgression. Listen, if you're saved today and you're in the dark valley of a backslidden condition, you're not serving God as you know you should be, that's transgression. It's rebellion. We know we're not obeying God's word. We're not pleasing him. We're not fully living the saved life. Transgression is always when I just press on. David was asking God in mercy to blot out the incidences of transgression in his life. This is David saying, Lord, as I look at my life right now, there's transgression in my life. I'm not serving you as I should. I'm not living for you as I should. I've committed these sins and I've got off away from you and I'm not walking with you as I should be. And I know better. I know where I should be. I know what I should be doing. I know how I should be living. If you could get all the saved people in churches this morning just to do what they know they ought to do, it would completely change the whole complexion of churches. And so David says, I know exactly where I should be and what I should be doing. And God, it is nothing but transgression in my life. He says, please, Lord, blot those out. It's the same thing as asking for forgiveness. But he says, blot them out. I'm so thankful that as a saved person, when I commit transgression, I try not to, but we do. Amen. You say, well, what are yours? I won't tell you unless you're willing to tell me yours first. But we do transgress. There are times when we know better. And for whatever reason, time and time again, we transgress. And I'm so thankful that when we're saved, we can go to the Lord Jesus Christ and we can confess our sins and get back where we need to be and stop transgressing. And God, in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, blots out our transgressions. And once they're blotted out, they cannot be read any longer. Amen. And so he says, I want my transgressions blotted out. As I look back across my life and see the time when I haven't done what I knew I was supposed to do, I'm so thankful we can say, God, I don't want to see that. I feel so horrible about that. I've disappointed you. I've let you down. I was wrong. Please blot that out of my life. Aren't you glad that God blots them out, never to be brought up again if we know him as our Savior? So David in mercy cries out that God would blot out his transgressions. And then secondly, David desired through mercy that God would wash him thoroughly from his iniquity. He says in verse 2, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. God, would you please have mercy? I know I don't deserve it. Listen, you don't deserve this morning to have God blot out your transgressions. But if you desire it and come to him, he will. And David says in mercy, God, would you please wash me from mine iniquity? The word iniquity is the same word as our word depravity, but it's used in the Bible to refer to our nature. We have a depraved nature. Now we may not go around constantly doing depraved things, but our nature is fallen. That's what we mean by depraved. It's fallen. And as you've heard me say 100,000 times probably, it's why we don't have to train our kids to do evil. They already know how to do evil. They're hardwired from the factory that way because they're depraved. Their nature is fallen. You know, I've said before, we had four kids. We never once had to send them down and say, today I'm going to teach you how to talk back. Today I'm going to teach you your very first word, no. Today I'm going to teach you how to be rebellious. Today I'm going to teach you how to be selfish. Today I'm going to teach you how to talk evil to other people. Today I'm going to teach you how to be so loving to your brother or your sister. Today I'm going to teach you how to do all this. If we don't do that, why? Because they know how. It's in them. Instead, we spend 18, 20 years trying to teach them to do right. And why is that so hard? Why do we have to spank them and discipline them and do all that stuff, trying to get them to do right? Because it's contrary to their nature. And that same nature, friend, is in you. Where do you reckon they got it from? And iniquity refers to our fallen nature. David says, please wash away the examples, the manifestation of my fallen nature that's in my life. David was acknowledging that many of his decisions, many of the choices, listen up, many of the transgressions that were in his life were driven by his nature. Come on, they weren't driven by the Word of God. The Bible didn't tell him he could do that or not do that. He just went and did it on his own. David says, I acknowledge this morning, I acknowledge in this psalm that my decisions, my transgressions, those things that I've done that I knew weren't right when I did them, they were driven by my nature. The problem is me. There's something wrong with me. And that's why I did it. That's why David doesn't seek to excuse it. He doesn't seek to justify what he did or excuse what he did. David says, I understand that my decisions and my actions and my choices weren't driven by the Word of God or by the love of God or a love for the things of God. They were driven by my own sinful nature. He was seeking God in mercy to wash him and cleanse him, not just from what he had done, but from what he was. Notice in verse 5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity. And in sin did my mother conceive me. That's not saying his mother did anything. It means that he was shapen. When he was formed in the womb, he was formed with a depraved nature. And he came forth from his womb a sinner, fully capable of all types of sin. Because we're born lost and separated from God. And he says, Lord, please wash me from the examples of a fallen nature in my life. It isn't God's word that drives us to sin. It's our old wicked, depraved, fallen nature. Amen. Friend, there's something wrong with you.
Right.
And there's something wrong with me when it comes to our position before God. We're sinners by nature.
Amen.
Just as you never taught your kids to do evil, your parents never taught you to do evil. We just know how because we have a fallen nature. What you need to be saved from is not what you do. You need to be saved because of what you are.
Amen.
And he says, God, please wash me. Concerning what I am. God, forgive me. Listen, God, forgive me that I so easily violate your word. That I do it time and time again. How easily I go off into what I know I shouldn't do. How easily I slip into a life where I know I shouldn't be. How easily I know what I'm supposed to do, but don't do it. How easy it is for me. God, wash me from that. And then thirdly, David now gets really plain. And he asks God in mercy to do what he doesn't deserve. And to cleanse him from his sin. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity in verse 3. And cleanse me from my sin. Look over in Romans chapter 3 if you will. Romans chapter 3. Everybody still awake?
Amen.
Romans 3. This is important stuff. Romans 3. The word sin in the Old Testament comes from an archery term. And the word sin means to miss the mark. How many of you have ever messed around with archery? Okay, I prefer things that go bang, so I never mess with archery, but a lot of people have done that. And if I were to pick up archery, I would be probably pretty familiar with this term, miss the mark. Right? So archery is all about, that's the reason I like guns instead of archery, because I can shoot a lot for it. If I can't hit it the first time, I can just spray and pray. Amen, just let it happen. Can't do that with arrows. But at any rate, I digress. But the word sin comes from a Hebrew word which meant miss the mark. And it was an archery term. And it meant a guy who pulls an arrow, shoots at a target, and misses. When you missed, you missed the mark. You missed the target. That's what the word sin means, to miss the mark. That's why Paul wrote what he did under the inspiration of God in verse 23 of Romans 3. For all have what? Sinned. And come short of the glory of God. Everybody in this room this morning has missed the mark of what we're supposed to be before a holy and just God. We've missed it. We've missed the mark. We haven't hit the target. We're not hitting the target by our nature. Why don't you also notice the other term, which is an archery term, and that is to come short. That also comes from an archery term as well. It's pretty self-explanatory. It's a guy who pulls an arrow and he misses the mark because his arrows keep falling short. He keeps coming short. And that describes what we are when in relationship to our sin. David was asking God in mercy to cleanse him from all the areas and all the things in his life where he has fallen short of the righteousness of God, where he has missed the mark concerning the righteousness of God, when he has fallen short of being what God wants him to be. And according to Paul, all of us have done that.
Yep, that's right.
We've all fallen short. We've all come short. We've all missed the mark in being what God would have us to be. You may be a good person compared to other people. You know, when we tell people that they're sinners, that we're all sinners, and depraved. People think that, well, I'm not a sinner. I can do good stuff. We can all do good things. But we still miss the mark in relationship to God's holiness. in a relationship to his righteousness. According to Romans chapter 3, verse 23, there's not one of us here or in the sound of my voice who's not guilty before God of missing the mark concerning his word and his righteousness and his holiness. And if you're here today and you think that you're going to be okay because you do some good things, you're like a man flinging arrows at a target as hard as he can, and you're missing the mark every time. Because everything that you and I can do in our own righteousness, in our own ability, in our own talent, will fall short every single time. The only person who ever hit the mark was the Lord Jesus Christ when he lived a perfect, righteous life and died a righteous death on our behalf. And the only way that we're ever going to hit the mark is through what he did on Calvary. And so he says, God, forgive me. Cleanse me from all the times I have missed the mark. From the times that I've fallen short of what you would have us to be. There's a time for service and there's a time to do things for God. But that's not until after we've experienced restoration or regeneration. Look what it says in Psalm 51 verse 12 or verse 19. After all this is done that we'll get to here in a minute. It's not until verse 19 that David says, then shalt thou be pleased with sacrifices of righteousness. After I've dealt with my transgression, after I've dealt with my sin, after I've dealt with my guilt, then, God says, now's the time to serve and to offer sacrifices. Then is when God is pleased with all of these things. Amen? Lost or saved, we need mercy. We need mercy from God. We need cleansing from our transgression. We need washing from our sin. We need to be forgiven of what we are and what we do. And according to Paul, there's not a person in this room that this is not applicable to. Because all have sinned. All have missed the mark. And all come short. And that's why we need to get right with God. That's why we need to be saved. It's not what you do necessarily. It's the fact that you're missing the mark. Because you're incapable of hitting the mark. Because we're born with a fallen nature. So David says, God, forgive me that. So David's desire was pretty straightforward. He knew his only hope with God was that God might stoop down in his sin and show him mercy. And so he desired that God in his mercy would blot out the times of rebellion in his life. He desired that God would wash him from his decisions, from his choices and his actions that were based on his own sinful nature and driven by his own sinful nature. Then fourthly, David desired that God in his mercy might cleanse him from all the things that he had done in his life in which he had missed the mark and fallen short. David says, this is what I want. This is what I desire. Listen, if we've all missed the mark with God, there shouldn't be a person in this room that doesn't want this. Don't you want to be right with God? Don't you want to know your transgressions have been blotted out? Don't you want to know that your sins have been cleansed? Don't you want to know that you stand right before a holy and righteous God? Not based on what you have done, but what on Christ has done. Don't you want mercy?
Amen.
David said, that's my desire. Amen. Secondly, verses 3 through 5, you notice David's confession. Verses 3 through 5, David says, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. This is David's confession. Please listen to this. There is no mercy where there is no confession. There must be confession before we experience mercy. That shouldn't be too difficult to understand. How can you receive mercy for something you're not willing to confess? How can we receive mercy from God for that which we're not willing to own? For that which we're not willing to admit? How can I receive mercy for sin unless I'm willing to admit I'm a sinner? How can I receive mercy for transgression unless I'm willing to admit, hey, I transgress? How can I receive mercy for sin unless I'm willing to admit, I do miss the mark when it comes to God? I may hit the mark more than that guy, but I still miss the mark. And only when we confess can we ever find mercy. So if you want mercy this morning, if you want to know you're going to go to heaven, if you want to be there when we're all going to be there, as we sang, then you need the mercy of God. Forget about shooting arrows at a target and trying to be good enough to get there. You must seek mercy, that which you do not deserve. Amen. And God will stoop down when you do and will restore you or regenerate you, as we'll talk about in a minute, and save you and give you eternal life. But you must come by way of confession. Because unless there's confession, there can be no mercy. That's like somebody coming up to you and going, will you forgive me? You say, for what? Will you just forgive me? Well, you're going to have to own up to something first. Same thing's true of God. We're going to have to own up to what we are. David was not a man who was a stranger to failure. He failed often and he saved life. There were times when he transgressed. There were times when he sinned. There were times when he acted on iniquity, acted based on his old sinful nature. But what set David apart from so many in the Old Testament was that whenever David fell, whenever David transgressed, whenever he sinned, whenever he missed the mark, it just crushed him. And it broke him. And David would inevitably always come back and say, God, I need mercy. I've blown it. I transgressed. I've sinned. I've missed the mark. And he'd always come back and seek mercy from God, but only based on loving kindness. David would say, I've got nothing to offer, nothing to bring, no excuses, no reasons, no justification. I've missed the mark. And God, please, I need mercy. You can't find mercy with God, as I said, until you own your transgression and your iniquities and your sins, which is something David was always very good at. God wants to show mercy, but there's got to be confession of transgression and acknowledgement of iniquity and owning of sin. And so David does that in verses 3 through 5 by confessing five things. That's pretty amazing. Where in our time, you can't get most people to admit they sin, that they missed the mark, let alone sit down and say, I've missed the mark here, I've missed it here, and here, and here, and here. And so therefore, I'm in need of mercy. David confesses that he has missed the mark in five different areas. First of all, notice, and we're not going to spend any time on these, but other than to mention them. First, he confessed that there had been times in his life when he knowingly rebelled against God's word, when he knew what God desired, and he failed to do it. Verse 3, he says, for I acknowledge my transgression. Remember, transgression is rebellion. It's when we know better, but we don't do better. David says, God, I fully acknowledge, I'm willing to admit that in this case over here, or in this situation, or in this thing in my life, or where I am in my life, I am in the midst of rebellion. Oh, I'm not out doing horrible things, but I'm not where I should be. I'm not doing what I should be doing. I know I'm not serving you as I should, and I fully acknowledge that what I am doing is in rebellion against God. And if you're not doing what God says to do, that's rebellion, just as surely as when your kids don't do what you tell them to do. And he says, it's rebellion. God, I acknowledge that I know better, but I am not doing better. Secondly, he confessed his sin and said, said there were times when he had missed the mark of God's righteousness and holiness, and that they were often on his mind. In verse 3, he says, I acknowledge my transgression and my sin. Those times that I've missed the mark, he says, are ever before my eyes. And if you're saved, you understand that. Because if you are genuinely saved, you can't run around in the valley distant from God without God constantly on your case. David says, I can't get away from it. It's always on my mind. If you've ever been in this spot, if you've been saved a long time, you probably have been once or twice. You know what David's talking about when he says, I'm not right with God and I just can't escape. I can't get away from it. God's eating my lunch. Because I know. I know. I tell you, God will wear you out. Amen. He doesn't give up. He doesn't turn loose. I don't mean to liken God unto a dog, but we would say he's like a dog on a bone. He never turns loose, and he never gives up. And if you're here today, and you're saved, and you're not where you should be, you're in the midst of transgression, and you're away from him, it's not going to get better. Because God just keeps pulling and pulling and pulling, trying to bring us back to him. And if you're here today and you're not saved, you need to understand that your whole life is rebellion against God. And you have missed the mark in your life and you need regeneration. You need to be saved. David wouldn't try to act as if his sin wasn't sin. He just admitted, God, I know better. And what I'm doing right now is missing the mark in my life. And I'm not out committing terrible sin per se, but my life is not where it should be. Thirdly, he confessed that his rebellion and his decisions were made by following his sinful nature and his missing the mark were all done against God. In verse 4, against thee and thee only have I sinned. I've missed the mark, and in doing so, I have offended the righteousness and the holiness of God. We worry so much about what other people think. The truth of the matter is, all that matters is what he thinks. And David says, I recognize that my sin is against God. And this is where so many people will miss heaven and seal their fate. Because they're more worried about what other people think. And they're more concerned and justify their life by how they compare to other people. David says, I realize that the only real test is how I stand up before God. And he says, I've missed the mark. I have failed. God, I have sinned. And I acknowledge that my sin is against thee. You know that when you violate this word, you don't sin against the preacher, against the church. You sin against God. And then fourthly, he confessed that having owned his sin, that God was fully justified, fully clear in judging him in any way that God saw fit. At the end of verse 4, he says, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. This is a man, Brother McCullen, who's seeking repentance and restoration. You know why? Because he comes to God and he says, God, I've sinned. I knew better. I violated your word, and I'm sick of it. I'm tired of being out of your will. I'm tired of God constantly on my case. I'm tired of my sin always before my eyes. I'm tired of the guilt. I just want to get right with God and get my family back where they need to be and serve God. And he says, God, I am so serious about this, that I want you to know that I have sinned, and I acknowledge my transgressions, and I acknowledge my sins so much so that you are free to speak. He said, God is justified in whatever he says to me. And God, you're justified in convicting me, and you're justified in dogging me, and you're justified in pursuing after me. You're justified by keeping your sin before my eyes, because I acknowledge I have sinned.
Amen.
And boy, here's the real zinger when he says, in anything that you do to me in judgment, I want you to know that I understand you're clear because I sinned. I did this thing. If you got kids, have you ever said, well, it's your own fault? You ever said this one? If you hadn't done A, you wouldn't have got B. David says, I understand I did A and I deserve B because I've sinned. This is the full ownership of sin. Are you with me? This is what you got to do if you want to be right with God. You got to own it, man. You got to own it. David confesses that he was honest about what he was and what he'd done. He deserved everything God gave him. And then fifthly, he confessed that as he really looked at his life and his self, that he saw that he was indeed a sinner. In verse 5, behold, I was shaken in iniquity and sin till my mother conceived me. Listen, this is so true. You know, but this is self-examination. No holes barred. David says, when I step back, put my pride away, put my arrogance away, strip all that away, and just really look at my life, I'm a sinner. I'm not doing what I should be doing. I've justified, explained it, reasoned it away, convinced everybody around me that what I'm doing is really okay. But I know it's not. I'm saved. I know better. I'm a sinner. If you're lost today, you get to do the same thing. You step back and say, I'm not right with God. I don't know if my sins are forgiven or not. I have no idea, but I want to be right with God. David says, I confess that before God, I know what I am. This is David's confession, these five things. David found the mercy that he sought. Spoil the ending. But David found the mercy that he sought. Because he first owned what he was. Can't get mercy till you own what you are. He might have been able to hit his own target, because that's what we do. When people say, well, I think I'm okay, what we're saying is, I've stood my own target up and I can hit that thing every time. You give me a big enough target close enough, I can hit it every time. And we establish targets. You know what some of our primary targets are? This target over here says, not as bad as others. Boom. Mm-hmm. Yeah. This target over here, I'm not a drunkard. Boom. This target over here, I watch these crazy people on the news. I'm not like any of them. Boom. We have all kinds of targets. We can hit them. But it doesn't matter how many of your own targets you can hit. God's target is the righteousness and the holiness of his Son.
Right.
And of that, God says we've all come short. Thirdly, David's realization. Hang in here, almost finished. David's realization. He came to a realization And this realization in his life is what drove his desire for mercy and his confession. Both of those things, verses 1 through 5, are driven by a realization. Why did David so desire mercy? Why did he say, I need to get right with God? Why did all that happen? Because of a realization that came into his life. And that realization is in verse 6, where it says, behold, thou desireth truth. Come on, notice where. In the inward parts. David came to the realization that what man does in relationship to God is that he sets up these targets that he meets outwardly. And as long as he's hitting them, he's convinced he's okay. The problem is that man's targets are general. I don't do this, and I do that, so therefore I'm okay. David's realization is, he has this epiphany, this realization that God's primary focus is the heart, not the outward. Now, God does care about what we do with the outward, and David mentions that in the latter part of the psalm, but he wants the outward to be driven by the inward. Listen, we don't come to church all the time, those who are here all the time and keep this place going. We're not here all the time, Monday, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, doing all the stuff we do. We don't do that so that we can be seen. We don't do it so that God will see what we do and say, now you can go to heaven. We do that because at some point, every one of us acknowledged our sin and confessed what we are and sought mercy from God, and he regenerated our heart so that now we desire from the heart to do those things. It's amazing how easy it is to get to church when God changes your heart. It's amazing how easy it is to do right, how much easier it is to do right and serve God and live for him. And all this stuff that you now might think is way too much, and all this stuff that you talk about that you don't have to do, and you don't have to do this, and we don't have to do that, all that stuff goes away once God changes your heart. And he gives us a heart that desires to serve him. Because I got news for you. Nobody in this place was born with a heart that desired to serve God. Every one of us was born with a heart that sees service to God as a burden. Let me say that again. Every one of us was born with a heart that sees God's service as a burden. Every one of us was born with that, I don't think we have to heart. Once God saves you, you get the, I really enjoy doing this heart. We still wrestle with things, say amen. But God gives us a desire to. God's concerned about the heart. God does expect people and us to do and not do certain things according to his word, but God wants those things to be come forth from the heart. God's not interested in a confession of just in case I've sinned. Look what he says in verse 16 and 17. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. He says, if there was some outward thing I could do to get forgiveness, I'd do it. Or listen up. If you could be forgiven of all your sin and have a home in heaven by tithing, wouldn't you do it? I mean, if you could get to heaven by being baptized in 300 gallons of Knob Noster tap water, wouldn't you do it? Got that checked off. On my way to heaven. Things are good. David says, if there was anything I could do, I'd do it. But friend, there's nothing you can do to secure a home in heaven. And there's nothing you can do to get restoration on your own as a child of God. We have to come in mercy, confession of what we are, and seeking God's forgiveness. He says in verse 16, For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are what? Here's what God's looking for. A broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. God doesn't despise that. He doesn't turn away from that. If you want to be saved, you know what you got to have? You got to have a heart that says, I've sinned. I am by my very nature a sinner. And I've transgressed and I have sinned. And I've done that which is not right with God. And I need to be saved. I need his mercy. God doesn't despise that. If you're saved today and you're away from him, you know what God's looking for? A broken heart. That just says, Lord, it's me. I'm wrong. I've sinned. Please have mercy on me. I need to be washed and cleansed and blotted out and forgiven. I got nothing to bring. All I can do is hope that you'll stoop down in mercy and give me what I seek. Amen? He realized that transgression, iniquity, and sin weren't merely outward acts that displeased God, but they were rooted in a serious heart problem. You know why you transgress? Why I sin? Do you know why we do these things? Because we have a heart problem. Our heart is fallen. Our nature is fallen. And we need to be saved. When you understand this, you understand better why Paul says in Romans 23:23, we all miss the mark. Because we were all born with a heart problem. David says, I realize that what I need is to have my heart right with God. And the only way you're going to do that, friend, is you've got to have a sincere searching of yourself, a confession of sin, and a crying out for mercy that God might save us and deliver us. There's only one who can fix a sinful heart. Listen, there's only one. Anybody in this room can change the way they behave. How many times have you heard me say, we could put a suit on a monkey, stick a King James Bible under his arm, send him off to church, teach him to sit in a pew. He'd probably do better than some of our kids. But it doesn't make him saved. It's not what we do that's the problem, it's what we are.
Amen.
And there's only one person who can fix that. Look in verse 10. Create in me a what? Clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me. Change my heart. God, forgive me. Fourthly, you see David's plea in verses 7 through 12. You've got to remember the flow of the psalm. David says, I need mercy. At some point, he was overwhelmed by his sin. And he knew all he could do was cry out for mercy. And then this confession pours out. I have transgressed, and I have sinned, and I have not done righteously before you. I need mercy. And all this confession flows out in verses 3 through 5. And then he comes to this realization that the problem was him. It wasn't what some church had done or what preachers on the news do. It wasn't because of some big-name preacher who's in it for the money. It wasn't because of any of that stuff. It was him. Because, friend, it doesn't matter what anybody else does. Your heart is the problem, and my heart is the problem. And David came to that realization. And what flows out now is the product of all of that. Because in verses 7 through 12, from all of that stuff that's boiling within him, flows out this plea. Notice, if you will, verse 7. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. That's a reference to the book of Leviticus, where there were certain ceremonies under the Old Testament law where they would take hyssop, which is a branch, and they would dip it in blood and strike it upon certain things, and through that brought cleansing. He says, I need to be cleansed through the blood of Christ. Purge me from my sin. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Come on, hey, I want to be right.
Amen.
I just want to know and be right. Verse 8, make me to hear joy and gladness. I'm tired of my bones being broken. I'm tired of the conviction and the guilt and the being dogged by what I am. I'm tired of the excuses, and I'm tired of being convicted, and I just want to be right with God. Help me. Remember, this is all pouring out from his desire for mercy, and it's all pouring out from the acknowledgement of what he was. And when he saw what he was, he says, I just want to be clean. I just want to be right with God. If you're saved today, you came to that point at some time in your life. You said, I'm sick of the excuses. I'm sick of the justification. I'm tired of putting it off. I'm tired of being beat up and convicted by God. I just want to be right. There came a point in your life where that was more important than your pride. And you said, I don't care what anybody thinks. I'm going to get some answers because I just want to be clean and right with you. He knew he needed washing. He knew he needed these things. This poured out this need of washing and cleansing and regeneration. This then led to the pouring forth of confession as we saw. And now he cries out with these desires. He says in verse 8, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones of the house broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sin and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew in me a right spirit. Cast me not from thy presence. This is a saved man saying, God, I'm tired of being away from your presence. Please bring me back into fellowship with you. If you're a lost person, this would be, God, please bring me into your presence. I'm tired of feeling like God's a million miles away. I'm tired of feeling like when I pray, it means nothing. I'm tired of reading my Bible and getting nothing. I'm tired of the nothing in my life. God, I want to be back with you and right with you. You do understand the passion of this. It's flooding out of his desire for mercy. It's flooding out of the realization of what he's done. It's flooding out of the realization of what he is before God. And he just falls down before God and says, cleanse me. I just want to know what it is to be right with you again. I just want to know what it is to be right with you and to know my sins are forgiven. Amen. All this stuff, as I said, comes pouring out. No more excuses. No more defending his actions. No more looking at other people. No more reasons. Just David and God. I need to be right. And that's what I long for, is just to be right. There's no forgiveness or no salvation apart from a desire for cleansing in verses 1 and 2, confession in verses 3 through 5, a realization that the problem is us in verse 6, and then a heartfelt, sincere plea for forgiveness and cleansing in verses 7 through 12. Last thing, there's one more thing, and that's in verses 13 through 19. Lastly, we see one more thing, and that's David's genuine repentance. Notice in verse 13, then. That's an important word. Then. Then when? After cleansing, after confession of my sin, after this realization that I'm the problem, after this sincere plea, and God has cleansed me of my sin, brought me back into fellowship, or saved me, whichever applies, then. Not before, then. Notice. Then will I teach transgressors thy way, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. In other words, through my work. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. David says, after God cleansed me, put me back where I was supposed to be, or after God saved me, you know what I did then? I started telling everybody about Christ. There were people who heard about Jesus how to be saved through me. I was actually able to tell something meaningful concerning Christ to my children because I experienced what I was talking about. Then, after all, that's when repentance kicks in. That's that change of direction when we begin to serve God and live for Him because of what God has done in our heart and done in our life. And He begins to change us from within. And He says, then will I teach transgressors. Then will I lead other people to Christ. God, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O thou God of my salvation. And if you'll do that, my tongue will sing of thy righteousness. I'll sing a little louder in church. And I'll have a song in my heart, we might say, because I've known I'm forgiven. You don't feel like singing when God is on your case. But when you know you've been forgiven, God will put a song in your heart. And you can say, it's just so good to be saved. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. No more filthiness, no more idle talk, no more lying, no more hypocrisy, but I will sing of thy praise. For thou delightest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering, but the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart, O God, thou shalt not despise. And then he goes on, there's a verse to Israel in verse 18, but notice verse 19, then again, shall thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness and with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings? Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. David says, when all this is done, then I began to serve God again. And all this stuff meant something. God was pleased with it, and there was joy in my life. And God was excited about the fact that I went to church. And I was excited about the fact that I went to church because now it all meant something. Friend, there, I know it's not proper English, but there ain't no joy in coming to church when you're not right with God.
That's right.
You know why? Because all he ever preaches on if you give me 3 shots a week at you, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, you might find out I preach a lot of other stuff. But you always hear what God is eating your lunch about. Because that's what the Holy Spirit of God is working on us over. David says, it is so good to have all that gone. And to be serving Him with joy. And living for Him with joy. Amen. If someone here today is born again, but you're away from God this morning, don't you long for what David longed for? just have joy again in being saved. Live for Him and serve Him and be excited about the things of God. Don't you long for that? And if not, what's wrong with you? This is exactly what we should long for. Aren't you tired of guilt and conviction? Aren't you tired of making excuses and trying to explain to everybody how you're okay? Don't you just want to get right back where you should be? Because chances are, if you're saved today, you were once exactly where you should have been. But something's happened along the way. If so, you can express that desire by hitting the altar this morning and taking David's journey. Confess what you are in your own spiritual condition. Confess with God what He already knows, that you're away from Him. Cry out for mercy. Admit that it's your fault. It's a heart problem. And just call on God to restore you this morning. And then get up from your knees and say, now, I'm going to go forth and serve Him. I tell you what, it'll help you. It'll help you. If you're this morning, you've never been born again, you have any idea what that means, you don't know what it means to be saved, you just know this much, you're here this morning because you're concerned about your soul, and you don't have any idea or not if you were to die, what happened to you. You don't have any idea if you go to heaven or not. You need to take David's journey as well. Just as your journey needs to end not in restoration, but regeneration. You need mercy this morning. You need to admit what you are to Holy God. And that needs to break forth in a confession. God, here's what I need. I need forgiveness. I need cleansing. And you might be surprised what God can do in your life and your heart. You might actually come to like serving Him once God does a work in your heart. You need to take the journey to regeneration. We're going to give an invitation, as we always do. If you're saved today and you're where you should be generally, habitually, and there's joy in serving Him and you're living for God. We're not perfect. Say amen to that. But you're habitually where you should be. And you're serving Him, living for Him. And when you see things that are wrong, you confess it and get right and cry out for mercy and fix it so that you can go ahead and have joy again. Maybe we ought to come this morning to the old-fashioned altar and just thank God for the kind of God that He is. Aren't you glad that when we come to Him, God shows us mercy, blots out our transgressions? I'm always taken by how God always takes me back. Lets me serve Him again. Maybe you need to come today, just thank Him for that. Secondly, if you're here today and you're saved and you are not where you should be, and I would be shocked if either in this crowd or listening online someplace, there's not some who could say, you know what, I'm saved, I know it. And I'm one of those who knows better. I know better. And I need mercy today. And I need God to forgive me. Because listen, I want to do better. And I want a better relationship with God. And I want to know His mercy. I want joy like I once had. Friends, you're not going to get that in the dark valley of rebellion. You're only going to find it on your knees, crying out for God's mercy. You can come to the old-fashioned altar and say, God, forgive me. I want that. Lord, I want to get back to where I once was. I just want to start serving You again. Make a commitment to God and seek His forgiveness. And then do it. We'll help you in any way we can to live the saved life the way God wants you to. And then last, if you're here today and you're not saved, you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you don't even know what that means, but you just know this, you're not sure where you're going when you die. Why don't you put your pride away like everybody else needs to do and just come right down front and say, preacher, I'd like to know more about being saved. And we'll get you to somebody who can help you. Show in the Scriptures how you can know Jesus as your Savior. And then you can decide what to do with Him. But sure would feel good to walk out here today, as David says, clean. My sins blotted out, washed away, knowing that God no longer has anything against me because I came to Him through His Son. That's joy right there. Amen. You can't buy that. You can only get it through His Son. Why don't you stand with me if you would?